Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us, guides us, directs us, instructs us, brings all things to remembrance so we have understanding of the things that you have called us to do. Thank you for your leading, Father. Thank you for your revelation. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. All right. Well, we've been studying through the book of Hebrews, and we've made it to the third chapter. And we're going to be in this book for quite a while. I think you may have figured that out by now. It's going to take a while. But there's a lot we're going to learn. In fact, I encourage you, if you don't, have either your iPad where you can take notes or get your little notebook and make little notes to that. And it's funny, I have notes from the days that I first came into Messianic Judaism. I have messages from Dan Juster on little notes from that and from Jerry Miller, Asher and Trader. You know, I have messages going way back. Even Sid Roth, who sometimes would share a little something. And I have notebooks. I mean, literally, I have tons of notebooks of these things over the years, of different things. In those days, there's something about me writing stuff down as I listen that it gets it way down inside. So whatever your technique is, you know, find it. But it's nice to have that because you never know up the road. You're like, oh, let me see what was said. And it's a challenge. Now, I was surprised that over the years that I've been preaching here, when we used to record everything on little cassettes, and we were cleaning up and we found all the cassettes from like 1990. All these messages. And I saw one in particular. At the time, I was doing a teaching on Romans, and I found a cassette that on a chapter, one of my favorite chapters, chapter 6 of Romans, that I did like 20 years before that time. And so I took it, and I, believe it or not, in my car, I still have a cassette player. I have a CD player, cassette player. And so occasionally I do listen to the cassette. Most of the time, Israel's Hope original cassette is what's in there, and I listen to that still. And so I put in, let's see. I was curious. Had I changed? Did I get it right? What was wrong? And I'm listening to it. And this is not to lift me up, but I was so thankful to the faithfulness of God's Spirit, because I take very seriously the things I want to teach. I want to hear from God and get it right. And I was so excited to say, man, I can walk with this guy. This is some good stuff. I'm agreeing with this guy and what he's teaching. And I realized my teaching was still the same after all those years. And I thank God. I say, oh, God, thank you that I just didn't run with whatever was popular, but I really sought your face, and you gave me understanding and revelation that still stands today. And that is my heart, and that's what I always try to do. If I fall short of that and God shows me, I'll repent and I'll change and I'll learn a new thing and move on from that. So in Hebrews 3, remember, as I've told you everything, the overall purpose, and I know you get tired of hearing this, but if you don't learn anything, you're going to learn this. Because I say it every week, every time I speak. The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews, to the Jewish believers in Yeshua. And it was written to them because they were being persecuted and they were being tried for their faith. They were being kicked out of their local communities, their local gathering places. They were being rejected by family members. Persecution was coming not only from within, but from without, because the Romans were after them also. Everywhere they turned, they had the Romans after them. They had their Jewish friends and family after them. And they began to question whether or not it was worth it. Maybe they missed it. If they had entered into the kingdom of God, why is all hell breaking out against them? I mean, that's just the way to look at it. Because if you're with God, you would think you would be the head and not the tail. God promises that. You will be the head and not the tail. He tells Israel that. You're going to be the head and not the tail. Here you are being wagged all over the place. And you begin to look at that with your eyes and you begin to question. I shared with you before, I'm going to say it again, just like with John the Baptizer. He had great revelation about who Yeshua is. He heard the very voice of God speak. He's had revelation concerning that. He knew he was the one that was the forerunner for the Messiah. He knew this by revelation from the voice of God, even the manifestation of God's power and presence in his life. And yet, when he was taken and put in a dungeon, he began to question. So much so that he sent his disciples to Yeshua to ask them, are you the one, or should we seek after another? Now, don't be so hard on John, because some of us have been there at one time or another. Maybe you ran into somebody because you were being persecuted, and you ran into somebody from another faith that seemed to have it more together, and you begin to wonder, well, maybe it's not true. Some people who've come into Messianic Judaism from the Christian world suddenly find there's a whole other group of arguments that you never had to deal with in the Christian world when you started to deal with the Jewish world. I'm serious. All of a sudden you get arguments like, hold it, what? And then and with confidence, no, Yeshua's not the Messiah. No, he didn't fulfill the prophecies. And all of a sudden these doubts get in your head. Many of you have been there. Well, maybe life just gets so rough. Things are not going well. You're looking over to those who are the heathens, living their lives any old way, and they just seem to be doing well sometimes. And here you are trying to walk out holiness and righteousness, and all hell is breaking out against you, and you're going, maybe going to the psychic is not a bad thing. I mean, my friend went to the psychic, and her life, she's doing well. You know, maybe I should buy one of those horoscope things and put it around my neck, you know, and maybe good things will come on me. And you start to run after stuff, or thinking to run after stuff, because what you're doing in following Yeshua is bringing persecution. You're not seeing always the manifestation of God's kingdom right in the midst of you. That's what those Jewish believers were going through. And so the book of Hebrews was written to strengthen them and let them know it's worth it. Because Yeshua is of a greater weight of glory than the prophets, than the angels, than Moses, than the Levitical priesthood, that he is above all of them and he's the very Son of God. He's the one that made the things. And therefore, if you listen to them, how much more should you listen to him that God is now speaking through him? And then if you read the whole book of Hebrews, which we'll get through, Lord willing, you will find that the righteous of God throughout Scripture, many times you read through it, you find them being persecuted. I mean, I love people when they read Hebrews 11, the so-called, people call it the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11. That's what it's known traditionally in Christian circles. And a lot of people, when they read the Hall of Faith, they read the first part of the Hall of Faith. They love that part. Oh, they conquered nations. Oh, they tore things apart. Oh, they were victorious in everything, these people of faith. And so the first part of the Hebrews 11, when it talks about that you walking by faith and the evidence of things not seen, and it starts to give example of people walking by faith, it mentions all the people who just had victory after victory after victory. They were on top. Their foot was on top of the devil's neck. Man, you go, yeah! And for those who are not experiencing that, yeah! Just kind of look at people who read that and go, you just don't know what I'm going through. And they go through a crisis because they think because they're going through trials and tribulations that maybe they don't have faith. And that happens. And it's not to put down what's called the Word of Faith community. I spent a number of years in the Word of Faith community. I know it very well. And I know that sometimes people only want to focus on all the good things. And the people who have bad things, they kind of slip you off in the back. They hide you. You don't get to get up front and speak. You get put to the side. You get hidden in the back. And in some cases, I know one community where a girl who was going through a lot of sickness and disease in the community was believing for a healing and faith, and she was just getting worse and worse. They put her out of the community because they said it was bringing a negative thing upon their community and upsetting everybody's faith. Isn't that crazy? But that's because people have misread the scriptures. They only taken part of the scriptures, because in that same book of Hebrews, it goes on. And I'm just going to turn there. I hadn't planned to say any of this, but for some reason, I think the Lord wants it said. You get to the rest part of it. Now, the first part of it, about them knocking down the walls of Jericho, Moses leading the people out, the seas opening through, going off on dry land. You're like, yeah, these are people of faith. You know, read the story of David taking down Goliath. Woo! That's a man of faith. And here you are, and you can't even take on a little midget. You're having a hard time just making it to work. Hey, you're having a hard time finding work. People raised from the dead, and you're dealing with, you know, an ingrown nail that just won't go away, and it's bothering you and keeping you and upset, and you don't know what's going on. And so when people talk about these people having great power and faith, and you don't see that in your life, the enemy comes along and says, that's because you don't have faith. Because that's why bad things are happening to you, and begins to question your salvation and question everything about you. But if you look at Hebrews 11, starting at after verse 35, the middle of 35. 35 ends with women receive their dead raised to life again. Oh, how we would love to see that. We would love to see people raised from the dead. And people did see that. But look at other parts it says. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these having obtained a good testimony through faith. And it goes on, did not receive the promise of God providing something. It's not made with people's hands. But those people are not said, they don't say in those scriptures, oh, those tortured, those going through big time, those that are in the dungeons, those that are fighting disease, oh, well, those people are not people of faith. It doesn't say that. It says all of them were people of faith. That people would choose to go through trial and tribulation over the good things that could come their way, and they choose not to do that, but say, no, we're gonna go through those trials, we're gonna go through those tribulations because we have our eyes set on the hope that's been promised to us. And that's why the writer wrote the book of Hebrews. He's trying to raise the eyes of those who are going through trials for their faith to say, look at the hope that's coming. Look at the hope that's coming and be willing to go through it, because the hope is of a great greater weight of glory. Amen? So just because you might be going through something and you haven't seen the other end of it yet, the answer hasn't come yet, it doesn't mean you're in unbelief. It doesn't mean that you don't have faith. And I can't tell you why God's allowing you to go through it any more than I can tell you why Isaiah the prophet was sawed in half by his own people. I don't know why Stephen was stoned and caught up after he died and he saw the Lord and everything. I don't know why he had to be stoned. Couldn't he just rebuke them all and they all died? Well, we can have other situations where we see that power and authority. But in some cases, sometimes we don't see that. What we want to see is whether you're high or you're low, that you are steadfast pursuing the things of the kingdom. That's what God is looking for. That's where the faith is. It's not necessarily getting the outcome of what you might be believing in, but that you stay the course. A lot of people want to put Job down when he says, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Some say, see, he sinned there. God said, no, he didn't sin. God said everything he said was right. He had come to a place to saying, I'm not living for what's in the Lord's hands. I'm living for his face. His face. You want his face. You want to see him face to face. If you're just looking for what's in his hands, when he doesn't open his hand to you, then you run away. Look what happened with Yeshua. He's doing miracles. signs and wonders, multiplying the bread. Hopefully he doesn't do that coming for the Passover. We have more bread to get rid of. Multiplying fish. And people were following him, not because they cared about what he was saying, but they're like, man, we never have to work another day in our lives. We just follow this guy around and we got bread and fish. This is cool. Sit around all day and just eat bread and fish. Where he's going over there. Well, sit out in the sunshine, enjoy. And so that's when he upped the ante. He says, look, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you can't be mine. And some of the people, this guy's crazy. This guy's nuts. You're not gonna multiply bread later. When are you gonna do that? I'm not doing that today. Oh, wow. And they left. He had a successful ministry and people walked away because they were only there. And he told them so. They were only there because of the signs and the wonders and the miracles. And that's the only reason. And once they weren't there, they went elsewhere. They went elsewhere. And his own disciples are standing there, probably a little frustrated. Sure, why'd you have to go and say that? We had such a good thing going here. We have thousands and thousands of people following us around and coming. And why would you go and start talking about drinking blood and eating flesh? Couldn't you? You know, we know those are words. You're going to explain it to us. You know, you don't want us to really drink your blood. You don't want us to really eat your flesh. We know these are spiritual words that speak of spiritual things. But why would you go and do that? So Yeshua turned to them and said, are you going to leave too? And Peter, who I just love, because he's always blurting out the first thing that comes in his head. Peter says, we have nowhere else to go. Where are we going to go? We have nowhere else to go. And that's the kind of heart you have towards the Father, is to have a heart that you have nowhere else to go. And if it means you got to go lay in the gutter and be beat up and everything, then so be it, because I have nowhere else to go. Sometimes in the Messianic community, there's debates over who's in, who's out, especially for Gentiles, what role they can play and everything. And I will tell people sometimes, look, guys, you don't understand. It was many, many years ago, as I was floating around to various congregations as a new believer, studying different groups and trying to figure out what they were about and everything, that I got invited through the guy that was head of our student organization who formed it, Jewish believer formed it, but he wasn't out front that he was Jewish all the time. He just doing the group, the GW Christian Fellowship. And I knew something different about it. He invited me to come to Beth Messiah, and I walked into Beth Messiah. The first day I went, Rockland Avenue, I walked in, and I've shared this fun. As I walked in, I heard a voice says, this is your life's calling. Stop searching around all those other places. This is it. I mean, I looked around to see if they had somebody standing there that, you know, like as soon as you walk in, this is your life's calling. But there was nobody around. I was like, okay, Lord. And so I was talking with somebody who was arguing about Gentiles being involved in the movement. And I looked at him. I said, look, you may not like what I'm about to say, but it really doesn't matter what you decide, because God has already told me what my life's calling is. I have nowhere else to go. This is my calling. This is what I'm committed to. I have nowhere else to go. If I have to have a congregation of one, a Messianic congregation of one, so be it. I have nowhere else to go. He's called me to this, and I'm going to be committed to it to the end. So anyway, let's get over. You know the background of Hebrews. Let's get there. Hebrews 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, the one who is sent. That's what the apostle means, to be sent. And high priest of our confession, Yeshua the Messiah, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of things that would be spoken afterwards. But Messiah, as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Messiah if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they will not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And this is a heavy word. This is a heavy exhortation. This is not one of those, it's going to be okay, it's all right, you just hang in there. Well, these are heavy words. These are, look, God's given you all things pertaining to life and godliness. There's no excuse. He's given you his revelation. He's given you his Holy Spirit. Have you not learned that those in the past who've received great revelation from God and then turn from it and go and reject and don't hold fast to that, that God may step in after giving such wonderful miracle signs and wonders and a great promise and say, you will not enter my rest? And some people don't like to hear that. But sometimes that's what we need to hear to get out of our complacency about the call of the kingdom in our lives and stop crying like babies because we're going through some trials and tribulations. Especially us in America. We folks in America have overall had it good. Too good in some ways. I shared with you last time about being on the mall one time and I was ministering and handing out tracts and I ran into these Africans who were out ministering out there as well. And we recognized we both were believers. The fellowship came. We fellowshiped a little bit. And I said, where are you guys from? And they said, we're from the continent of Africa. And I said, well, why are you here? I mean, Africa, it needs to hear the gospel. And then he said, oh, we're here because God called us to America because America has lost its way. Africa, which was one time seen as a pagan place with all the various religions and the worship of trees and stars and everything else that they were into and all the craziness. And yet here are brothers who, when they came to faith in Yeshua, even though their own country still had a great need and still has a great need today, they got on a plane and came to America, as they said, because America has lost its way. America was one time viewed as, in history, probably has sent more missionaries. At one time, it was England. Then it transferred to America. America sent missionaries around the whole world. We touched the world with the gospel. And yet, how can we be where we are today as a nation? And there's almost a need to be preached back to us. Somewhere along the way, there was a losing of the sight of the call and the vision. And so, let's get back to the text. Let's walk through it line by line. He starts off and says, therefore, or wherefore. As I said before, whenever there's a therefore, wherefore, you always think about what you were talking about ahead of time. And so in chapter 2, 1 and 2, there's a lot of things concerning Yeshua and his suffering and what he went through and how through his suffering he secured salvation for us. That he came and he identified with us, with humanity, specifically the seed of Abraham. And he came into this earth, took on that human nature so he could be a perfect sacrifice, so he could identify with us in every way. And knowing this, that before you only had angels and prophets and all these people, now God has come into the world in a way where we have Emmanuel in our midst, taking on humanity in order to secure salvation to us, for us. And so he says, now, therefore, because of all of that, holy brethren, he established a call on their lives. Sometimes it's important for us to remind each other who we are, especially if we're going through doubt, especially when we're having a rough time understanding the truth of the gospel. That's not a time to go, yeah. No, holy brethren, don't you understand? You're set apart. Yeah, you might say, well, I got doubts. It doesn't matter. God is the one that set you apart. He set you apart for his purpose, just like he did Israel. He set them apart from all the other nations. So he says, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. You're not outsiders. You have experienced this call that came from above, that came from God himself through his son. The heavenly calling, some people get it mixed up. The heavenly calling thing, oh, you get to go to heaven. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the source of where the calling comes from. It comes from God. It's not a man thing. It's not something man came up with. I don't care what some of these people might say, that this is the religion that they made up. No, this is not about religion. This is about God who entered into the world. It's a heavenly calling. And you have partaken of it by God giving you the revelation that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, who died for your sins, that he became the atoning sacrifice. You can't know that except that the Spirit of God reveals it to you. Yeshua said to Peter, you did not figure this out by flesh and blood, Peter. My heavenly Father revealed this to you. So every one of us who sits here, why do I believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of the living God? All the different religions in the world that you could pick, there are lots of them. And if you don't like any of those, you can make one up. Put your own together. If you get enough people following, you can get it registered with the local state, and there you go. You got a religion. Did you know there's an official religion for the Star Wars force? In England, there's a group of people who got together and they put together the framework and decided, and they have an official religion. You can officially follow the religion of the Force in Star Wars. I'm serious. It's registered. People come up with all kinds of things. They really can. But you didn't go for those, thank God. And I like Star Wars. You know, those who know me, I like Star Wars. But I'm not going around, you know, using the Force to control everything and tapping in. That's sort of a Hinduist type thing anyway. But nevertheless, there's a heavenly calling that God has put upon you. And you've partaken of that. You've tasted of it. And it says to you, now you who are going through persecution, but you've tasted the heavenly calling, and you're holy, you're set apart for God's purposes, consider, as you're going through these trials and tribulations, Yeshua, apostle, the sent one, who is high priest, that was the one that stood before God to make intercession. He says, consider Yeshua, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Consider him. The word consider carries a sense to consider attentively, to fix one's eyes or mind upon, to bring it to the place of perception, that you perceive the truth of it. Yeshua, who is the apostle and high priest of our profession, consider the status he holds and consider what he accomplished. He who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all of his house. See, Moses was faithful to his house. His house is not Moses' house, but God's house. If you look at Numbers 12:7, God speaks that Moses was faithful in his household, that other people might come, other prophets might come, and God might give them a dream or a vision. This is when they had to run the thing with when his sister and brother felt like, you know, hey, we're prophets too. Who do you think that you get to lead everything? And God comes on the scene. He says, hold on. Yeah, you guys are prophets. You speak for me. I give you dreams. I give you visions. But Moses, I talk to him face to face. I bring him up on the mountain. And he is over my household. The household of the people. Which is very important to know. Sometimes people get caught up in the building. And buildings are important. You should take care of them. They've been set apart for the purpose, but the building is not the household. It's the place where the household comes and meets. I was telling Marcellus earlier, so nice out there. I said, boy, we should have gotten in early and ran the speakers outside and set the chairs up outside. So nice out there. We've done that before, by the way. We've had outdoor services. And with the weather changing, we may have a few like that. It'd be really wonderful. Numbers 12:7. Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, Adonai, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream, but not with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? Scripture says Moses was faithful. Exodus 40:16 says, Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him to do. He fulfilled, he kept. This household, we're told in the book of Acts, calls that household the church. Calls it the church in the wilderness. Right away, did they have a big cross walking around with a nice steeple and all that? No, that's not what the word church means. The word church comes from the word ekklesia. Or somebody said ecclesia. It means the called out ones, those who've been set apart for a purpose, assembly, a gathering together of people. It's very equivalent to the word for synagogue. In the Greek, synagogi, we get the same word, to assembly of people. So when we refer to the church, we're talking about a gathering of people. And that's why in the book of Acts it says the church in the wilderness, meaning under Moses' leadership. That was God's household. That was God's assembly. That was God's gathering of people where God was going to live in the midst of his people and walk with them. He views you as his household. That's something to get a hold of, especially if you're going through trials and tribulation. That should help me. I'm part of God's household. I'm not just a servant out there doing my best outside, but I'm part of his household. It's important. And Moses was faithful in this household. Now here's the point. The people he's writing to are Jewish believers. They're Jewish. Moses wasn't considered like some little side guy along the way. In fact, we would say within Judaism, Moses is the guy, would we not? When I say, hey, Moses, you know, hey, the Torah, man, he's the guy. He's the one that gives the very foundation of how we should walk and live. And he's the one that went before God for us and got the words from God and brings it to us. He's the one that got the commandments from the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, and all the things with that. And we know we should have listened to him. But now comes Yeshua. I love this. This is so great. Now Moses was faithful in all his house, God's house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, Yeshua, coming into this earth, the things he suffered, the things he walked in. He's not claiming it by the glory of being one of the Father, but he's now this glory of his, from his humanity he's referring to, that he was faithful to God. But here's the thing about it. Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house, of God's house, as a servant. For a testament of those things that would be spoken afterwards, the things that would come, the prophecies, the fulfillment concerning, you know, God will raise up a prophet like unto Moses when he comes, listen to him. But Messiah as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So his point is Yeshua is faithful in the house, but not as a servant, but as the son, as the one who built the house. If you're going to listen to a servant in the house, how much more should you listen to the one that built the house? Okay? Whose house we are. And the context here is it refers to the followers of Yeshua and the time and place, but in particular it's referring to the Jewish followers of Yeshua because that's who he's writing to. And it extends to everybody. But we got to be fair to who he was writing to. And he's writing to Jewish believers and he's saying, look, That's who else you are. So he's taking these people who've been cast out of their communities, who are being tormented and all the things, and wondering, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. And he says, you are God's house. Okay? You need to know that. You need to know that today. You are God's house. You belong to him, not to someone else. And says, but then he says, and I love it, I wrote here in my notes, the strongest two letters anywhere. If. Don't you hate that sometimes? You know, my parents, when I was a little kid, they would say, oh, yes, you can have, you know, we're going to have ice cream and cookies and this, that, and the other. And my eyes would get that big. And then my mom would go, if you clean your room first. And my room was a mess. And my mom used this word, I want that room immaculate. Yes, my mom had a white glove that after I said I had finished cleaning, that she would walk in and she'd start wiping over things. She'd look at it and go, and my friends outside with the basketball, come on, let's go shoot hoops. Let's go shoot hoops. And I go, white glove. Sorry. And I would end up spending all day into the night to get that room to place to the level that my mom would finally say, okay. Those two letters, I hated her in here. If you would do this, if you would do that. And that's what he says here. Whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And this is challenging for some people. Let's walk through it. If we hold fast. It's an interesting Greek word that's used here because it literally means to hold back, to detain, to retain. I'm like, well, that's strange. What do you mean hold fast? And, you know, I would thought it meant something else, but it literally means to hold something back, to retain, to hold on something, to walk in such a way to allow nothing to hinder you from the course you are pursuing, to keep the heading. Set the heading of the ship in this direction, but there's a storm. Keep that heading. No matter what, keep that heading. Hold back anything that tries to get in to keep you from walking in the direction that he's called you to. That's why it says hold fast. It means you to keep other things. Other things that seek to get into your life to get you off course. You got to hold them back. Keep them from getting in and causing you to go astray from the heading that's been given to you. Hold fast. Stay the course. Don't back away. Yeshua, y'all might remember in Luke 8, around 15th verse, Yeshua told the parable of the four types of soil. I mean, some fell by the wayside. Some fell on rocky soil, some fell in weeds, and some were on good soil. And he tells the story of those soils and what they mean. You know, the ones that fall by the wayside are those that when God plants the word in their heart concerning the kingdom, that because they won't hold on to that word, that Satan comes away, he says, birds come along and snatch it away. And he says, those birds are representative of the evil one who just snatched that word of the kingdom right out of your life. And that's what God tries to do. And that's what the enemy tries to do. God puts the word in you, the truth. And then immediately the enemy comes with all kinds of arguments to try to snatch that word because he knows if that word stays in your heart, it will grow. Because the seed is good. The seed of the kingdom is a good seed. God doesn't sow bad seed. He sows good seed. It has fruit. It'll come forth. But you do need to watch over that seed. And the first thing you need to watch over is just like Abraham did when he sacrificed the animals and made covenant with God. And until sleep fell on him, he was fighting the birds. Get away, don't come. Get away. I'm getting ready to enter into covenant with God, the creator of the universe, who's not a man who would lie, who lives forever because the nature of the berit, the cutting of the covenant, as this is true as long as you live. Well, God lives forever. Moses, like, this is the best deal ever. I mean, he's fighting the birds off. Well, that's what you got to do when the word is sown into your heart. Don't just be laid back. Oh, yeah, it's the word of God. Pastor Ralph preaching again. Oh, yeah, yeah. No, you need to take that word inside and go, man, that's God's word. Let me hold on to that word. Let me protect that word. Let me keep things from trying to take that word out of my heart. The second soil, he talked about rocky soil. In this case, the person receives the word. They let it get deep down inside. It comes inside of them. And it's rocky, though. They didn't get out of their lives the junk. That's what the rocks represent, the junk that keeps the word from growing deep inside of you. So you want, when you plant something, you want it to go deep. This is why, for those of you who want a good yard and you're working on your grass, this is why if you're going to water your grass, you got to water it thoroughly. Because if you just put a shallow amount of water, the roots won't go down deep. They go up high to get the water. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, because when you have a few days of drought and the sun is burning on them, those roots get burned up and your grass dies. But if you water it deeply, where the water goes way down deep, you know, grass goes, hey, let's water down there. Let me go after it. Let me go after it. And they go down deeper and deeper and deeper. And don't let there be an underground stream flowing somewhere that water comes up from. They go real deep, like being planted by the rivers, living waters. The roots will go real deep. So even when there are times of drought, your grass will be shining, all green and looking good. Well, the same thing can be with us. You let it go deep. But if you don't allow it to go deep, when the sun comes up, which is the persecutions of life, when the trials and tribulations for the word comes in, and believe me, they come. It might not come right away, but they will come. At some point, you're going to be tested on your faith. But if you let it go deep, you will stand the test. Don't worry about it. Yeshua so much believed you would stand the test. He says, look, you're going to be delivered up before kings. Don't even worry about what you're going to say ahead of time. Don't put your little notes together what you're going to say if you're brought before the king, because God will give you what you need at that moment. But if you have rocky soil, then the sun will come up and the trials will come and your faith dies. He gives another one. He says the seed falls among where the weeds are. And the weeds are the sinful things of life, the cares of this world, the desires for worldly things. See, the world shines, it glitters. You want the world. It looks so like that's the way to go. I mean, look at all the commercials. You know, you watch a beer commercial, man, even if you don't drink, you want a beer. Those commercials are so great. Like during the Super Bowl, they have a good Budweiser or Heineken or some kind of commercial like that. And if you're not even a drinker, you're like, man, that just sure looks good. A little close-up of the ice and the things coming down. You're like, ooh. They never take the time to show the list of all the people who have problem with drinking and drunkenness, and their families have been ruined, their lives have been ruined, they've been thrown apart. The fights they get into at bars because they've been drinking too much. They don't show you that part. Everybody's happy. Hey, where you go into the place where everybody knows your name. Hi, Norm. They don't show you the other side of it, of how it affects people, and destroy lives and families. See, sin is deceitful. It always looks good. It always looks like something you want to eat, which makes sense, because if sin put its nastiness out in the front, nobody would ever touch it. Right? I wouldn't touch it if something was smelling. Ooh, that stinks. And if it smells good, you might be tempted to try it. So it says the seed takes root, but then the grass, the weeds grow up and choke it out. And choke it out. Then the fourth one, he says, are soils that's been prepared. Doesn't have weeds, doesn't have rocks. It's by a good water supply. And he says, it is the good soil. And he says, which in an honest and good heart heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. That word, keep it, is the same word, hold fast. Hold fast the word that's been sown in your heart so that it will bring forth fruit. You have to watch over God's word. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?
Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. We're running a race, and you gotta run it by the rules. I mean, you could be the fastest one on there, but if you cross over the line at the wrong time, you get disqualified. If you take off too quickly, you get disqualified. Last Olympics, there was one guy been training, waiting all his 4 years for that, and he jumped out there, and he got disqualified. And he just, and they had the camera, and he's crying, and you can feel the pain. He spent 4 years, and he was the favorite. They said, this guy's going to beat everybody. And I guess he got so excited. Up, oh, first warning. Up, oh, you're gone. You're disqualified. And he just cried. Do you want to be disqualified? You're running the race. Do you want to get the innocent? You're disqualified because you did not hold fast. You want to hold fast. He says, if we hold fast the confidence, what is the confidence? I love this word. According to Greek scholars, the word means freedom in speaking. Well, okay, what does that mean? Confidence, freedom in speaking. So to dig a little deeper. Unreservedness in speech, to speak freely without fear in the public arena, to be bold in one's speech, bold and direct and not mealy-mouth. You ever met mealy-mouth believers? You know, they're believers only when everything is comfortable. But as soon as some sort of trial comes up, they back off of their faith. They don't want people to know that they believe in someone who was crucified and nailed to a tree and buried and raised again, and that's the way of salvation. That doesn't sound so cool. So they kind of back off. Now, this is saying you should be so full of confidence of the message that's been spoken to you that you're unreserved in saying, this is true. It's almost like a matter of fact. You ever people say that to you? You talk like it's a matter of fact. Well, yeah, it is. I know this is true. When I was a student, I was in charge of the outreach for our group. And we were trying to reach all types of people. But there was one, at the same time, Islam was rising up, and they were out trying to get people as well. So we had an outreach table. We set this big table up, and we had all this various literature from InterVarsity and other organizations, and we had it spread out, and just sharing with students. We're in the commons where all the students came through to get their lunch and everything, and we'd be over there playing a little music in the background. People come over and talk with us. Sometimes we went out and hand out tracts and everything. So this one guy was a Muslim guy, and this Muslim came over, and he began to go at us. Now people were concerned about me, and the Lord has tempered me a lot through the years, but I had a natural inclination to ready to take you out. Even though I got born again and saved and God pulled me out of a lot of stuff, I'm just like, you want to go at it? Let's go at it. But, you know, we had brought this thing in, and we had this thing called friendship evangelism. And the guy that taught us that, and there's good stuff in there. You can still find books on it. But the guy who taught us, he was just saying how important it was for us to always smile, never raise our voice, never show any anger or frustration. Never say a smart word. Never be, you know, sarcastic in our speech and everything. And since we were young students, we believe what he said. And so I'm practicing this. But everybody's a little concerned about me because I'm not very good at it, right? So I'm at the table and I'm practicing. Jesus loves you. It was Jesus in those days. Jesus loves you. Oh, he just died for you, and he loves you so much. I was like Joel Osteen, you know, just sort of smiling all the time, you know. The Lord loves you. Oh, he cares so much for you, you know. And I just smile, no matter what people said. They come up and call us name. Yeah, one guy come up, take our liturgy and tore it up, throw it in our faces. And after they finish, we go, Jesus still loves you, man. You know. When this Muslim came over, he was aggressive. And he began to attack the whole thing, Yeshua's resurrection, being the Son of God, and Christianity and everything. And we had this new believer who we were trying to get to learn to do outreach. And she said she would only come if we promised her that nobody would yell at her. And I knew where this was heading, because this Muslim was not playing around. So I went in to protect her. I kind of stepped in between, and I started to take this guy on. And boy, did he make me mad. And I'm trying to keep this smile on my face. And finally, I said, listen here. Smile went off. I stepped up into his chest. So let me tell you something about the truth of the gospel. And I began to tell him about hell and the judgment, and then his eyes were going, I just came on hard. And I had people tugging on me. They were trying to tug me back. Like, and when I finished the last word, I realized, oh boy, I blew it. But this guy was quiet, and he looked at me, and he says, you really, really believe this? And I was still riled up. Of course. He said, you will die for this. Yeah, I'll die. I'm not worried about death. This is the truth. He says, can I buy you a cup of coffee and let us sit down and talk about this? Because you're the first Christian I've met that is willing to die for his faith as I am for mine. And then I had to rethink things. I mean, there's still stuff in friendship evangelism that works, but I realized as I restudied Yeshua, Yeshua wasn't always smiling. I mean, I've never made a whip driven anybody out of the sanctuary, but he did. And so you rethink this thing, but the thing I want you to get in this is the whole issue of confidence is just being so knowing, a matter of fact, this is true. And I'm not ashamed to say it, preach it, no matter who it is. I am not going to back off. Ephesians 6:14. Paul is praying for utterance to be given to him, that he may open his mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. He's praying for boldness to be given to him so he won't hold back preaching the good news. Maybe we need some of that. Maybe we need to pray for that utterance to be given to us and not be afraid of man or being rejected so that we will more willingly share our faith in the public place as we go along the way. I really believe that's how we grow as a community. I don't have a problem with campaigns, and we're going to do that. The weather's warming up. We're going to find some campaigns. Maynard's going to help us with that. We're going to find some ways to do outreach. But I'm going to tell you, I really wish each and every one of us would get so confident about the gospel, we can't keep it inside. That when people ask you on Friday, thank God it's Friday, and you're getting ready to go home, and you get on the elevator, and they turn to you, and they go, what do you got planned for the weekend? That you want to say, oh, nothing. Come on, I know a lot of you do. You know, you just say, we got plans. Well, nothing special. Oh, really? You're going to come worship before the living God who gives you life, and you're not going to do anything special. They will tell you if they got tickets to a football game. Oh, yeah, I'm going to the football game, man. I got tickets. I scored some tickets. Hey, there's a rock concert. I scored some tickets for that. You can say, well, I don't need tickets at my congregation to go in the presence of the living God and to worship him and have his spirit to come down on him. I have a special meeting every weekend, and I'm excited about it. So we got to change the way we think. We don't let the world get us thinking like the world. What are you going to do? Oh, I don't have nothing really special planned. That happened to me many, many years ago. First started my job working, and I got on the elevator. That's what happened to me. I got on, and some people got in and said, hey, Ralph, what you got planned for the weekend? And I said, well, nothing special. And the Spirit of the Lord said, oh, I'm not special. And I was convicted right there on the spot. And I said, well, excuse me. I said, actually, I'm doing something very special. I repented right there on the spot. I don't think they wanted to hear everything I had to say, but boy, I started preaching to them right there in the elevator. They were probably hoping, please, elevator, to go down to the floor and let us get off of here. This guy's preaching to us. But God took me to task. Said, oh, I'm not special anymore, huh? 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That freedom in speaking, that unreservedness and boldness in the things concerning him. 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence towards God. See, when you settle in your heart that this gospel message is the truth, it is the reality and truth that Yeshua died for you and he was raised again, and there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved, and you're ready to live for that and die for that, and you get that in your heart, that causes you to have a confidence in life. And let me tell you something. People, may they not say it all the time, but people love confident people. And when believers walk around, oh, I'm just hanging on, just doing the best I can. Why would I want to be a part of that? I got my own stuff. That's what I used to be like. I got my own stuff. I don't need to go join your stuff to all of us being the stuff together. I got my own little boat of stuff going on here. And then I see this nice cruise thing come by and people seem to be coming. I'm like, then that's what I want to be up on. Why are y'all up there? Well, Yeshua, the Messiah, saved us and given us new life. Okay, how do I get there? Well, all you do is believe and trust. All right, I'm there. I'm going. I want that confidence. He says that you would hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. The word rejoicing means to glory in, to boast in. That's interesting. Hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing, the boasting in. Well, what are we rejoicing and boasting in? What are we confident and rejoicing in? Well, we're rejoicing in the hope. What is the hope? The expectation of a future promise. You have an anticipation with confidence that he's talking about, that God has promised something, and you got to have this hope in it. Not the kind of hope where people say, well, I hope so. I'm a hoping. I'm a praying and I'm a hoping. But you're not sure. That's not the type of hope we're talking about. I am fully 100% convinced in the return of Yeshua, coming in his kingdom and his glory and his power. And it doesn't matter what they say on the newspaper or the news or the rise of Islam in the world. It doesn't really matter to me. Yeshua is coming back to establish his kingdom and he will reign. I have full confidence in that. And so you can threaten to kill me, hurt me, or do whatever else you want to me. I am putting my hope and confidence in his return. I have confidence and I rejoice. I boast in the return of Yeshua the Messiah. I have no doubt at all in his return. I don't know if I will be able to still be in his body. I would like, see this I don't know, he hasn't told me this. I would like to just be here and when the appearing comes, I get translated, trains right there on the spot. I'd like to forego the whole funeral death part, you know, if I can. But I'm not afraid of it. I prefer the other way. Right, Lynn? I like to experience that. I've never done that before. I've never died before either. But I want to experience that. But I'm fully confident and I rejoice in the fact that Yeshua is coming back for me. He's coming back to redeem and bring me into his kingdom. So it's not, well, I hope so or I'm hoping, but it's a confidence that it's been said and it's going to be done. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You should be able to give that reason. People should see that hope in you. They should think you're a little crazy because you're so confident and rejoicing in the fact that Yeshua is coming back. And they're like, you know, you're really crazy about that thing. Well, let me tell you why I have this hope. They should see it. 1 Corinthians 9:10, he that plows should plow in hope. You should have an expectation of harvest. This is why I like country folks sometimes. I grew up in the country, and though I love the city, every once in a while, whenever I go back to a country area where I grew up, I love it. I mean, there's nothing much to do there when you're there, but enjoy what God created and made, and that's it. But it's the people. They may not always know the sophistication of things we know. You know, our concordances, our Greek translations, of this, that, and the other, which I love and I'm glad we have them. A lot of them don't even go there, don't even know what you're talking about. But they see God in very natural things. Like a farmer. A farmer's not out there sowing seed in the ground with an idea like, well, I hope something comes up. I'm not quite sure. I'm going to tell you, if that's your attitude, it won't be long before you quit farming. Because you'd be like, there's no confidence in this thing. But when you have an expectation, and I've known a lot of farmers through the years, and those farmers will go out and they start to plow. and plant. You know why? Because they expect a harvest. Do y'all remember the movie Facing the Giants? Some of y'all, if you've never seen it, you should rent it and get it. How many have seen the movie Facing the Giants? Raise your hand. Oh, really? We got to get more people seeing that movie. It's a Christian movie about a football team. It's based on a true story about this Christian school, and they have this football team, and it gets into the lives of all the different people. But this team is going to be used for God's glory in many ways. So you got to see the movie. I don't want to give it all away. But there's this one old guy who comes to the school, and everybody thinks he's the local crazy, on fire, born-again Christian guy, because he comes in, he's praying over each locker. He walks to the parking lot, putting his hands on the cars, praying for him. He's in the school praying. Everybody like, who's that guy? That's old guy. Yeah, he's always here. But the coach says, what are you doing? He looks at him. He says, I'm plowing, preparing for the rain. I was like, woo! So he had such expectation of what God was going to do that he wasn't sitting back saying, oh, okay. No, he was saying, look, I believe, God, that the rain is coming. The rain that nourishes us is coming, which is the Holy Spirit is going to be there for us. So I'm going to now begin to plow to prepare for that rain so there will be growth and fruit and harvest. We got to have that hope and confidence to the end. We got to rejoice and know that we know that we know that this is true. Hallelujah.